Good evening, everybody. Did everybody get a handout when they came in? You guys need one? My courier's coming over to bring it to you. We are going to continue our periodic series on the feast, festivals, and holy days of Israel tonight. Tonight we're going to look at what today is most widely known as Yom Kippur. In scripture you read about it as the Day of Atonement, which comes from the Hebrew Yom Kippur. If you were here last week, we looked at Rosh Hashanah, what is known as the Jewish New Year, the beginning of their civil year, but is also, more importantly, the beginning of a 10-day period, which is the most holy period in the Jewish religion, known as the Days of Awe. I've got this on the handout. You know, Days of Awe, the High Holy Days, Days of Repentance, culminating on the 10th day of the 7th month, the month of Tishri, with Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur, that we're going to talk about tonight, is the most holy day in Judaism. We'll talk about why. I don't have an object lesson tonight. Last time I brought a shofar because Rosh Hashanah is the Feast of Trumpets. I'm not going to bring it. I didn't bring a bull and a goat tonight to demonstrate Yom Kippur. But there are a lot of reasons why I want to do this study. I've mentioned this before. One, that I just don't think these are things that are typically covered in lessons, and so it's part of Scripture, something we should understand. Also, I think it helps us inform, us better understand the culture in which Scripture is written, especially when it comes to the New Testament. But a third reason that I have talked about throughout this is that all of these feasts and festivals, the holy days, this is a holy day, these are all, we're all shadows. And of all the ones that were shadows, I mean, I hate to put a ranking on them. That's not really where I was wanting to go. But the significance of the shadows represented by Yom Kippur are very high. Because in the things that took place on Yom Kippur that were both done by the high priest and by a bull and by a goat, all of those were, Jesus took the place of all of those roles. All three. The high priest, the bull, and the goat. Both goats, we'll talk about, there are two goats in Yom Kippur. Jesus took the place of all three or all four. And so this was definitely Yom Kippur, a shadow of what was fully realized in Jesus. Now, the way I want to start this is we've done this whole series out of Leviticus 23, because Leviticus 23 is where all these feast, festivals, and holy days are listed in chronological order. So we're going to start there, but I've got it summarized. I don't have the text on here, so if you've got a Bible, you might want to grab it. We're going to go back to Leviticus 16. I'm not going to read all of Leviticus 16 because that's a long reading. But I'm going to hit some highlights, and then we'll kind of summarize it. But really, the meat of what took place on Yom Kippur, especially up until the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. Now, we'll talk a little bit about that, because once the temple was destroyed, that affected the way in which many of these feasts are observed to this day. But up until the destruction of AD 70, the procedures of what happened on the Day of Atonement are outlined in Leviticus 16. Leviticus 23 is kind of, you know, a summary, but it says this, chapter 23, verse 26. Again, this comes after the Feast of Trumpets, the Rosh Hashanah. It says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Now on the 10th day of this 7th month." Now again, Rosh Hashanah, the Day of Trumpets, Feast of Trumpets, was on the first day of the 7th month, first day of Tishri. This is the 10th day of the 7th month. That's that 10-day period, the Holy Week, High Holy Days, Days of Awe. It says, shall be a time of holy, sorry, 10th day of the 7th month is the Day of Atonement. It shall be for you a time of holy convocation, and you shall afflict yourselves and present a food offering to the Lord. Now that gives us a sense of what this is about. It says afflict yourselves. This is a day of atoning for the sins of the preceding year. Okay. Now I'm going to stop there because I want to go back and revisit, because these two feasts and holy days are tied together. So Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of Trumpets, was a repentance feast. Okay, a call for repentance. Now over time, and I think there was a little bit of confusion in the way I went through this last week, but over time it has developed into this concept of that there is this book of life. Now this is a spiritual book, not a physical, literal book, but that there is this book of life. And then you have these three other books. Okay? Again, spiritually speaking, it's not like you walk into a synagogue and there's literally three books there. But the books, the goal is that at the end of these 10 days, your name is going to be in the book of life. But coming into the week, your name is in one of these three books. The first book is the book of the totally wicked. They have no shot after 10 days of being in the book, the holy book of life. The second category is those that are righteous. They're in the book of life. Okay? And then you've got the ones that are in between, the third book, okay, that whether or not they're going to be in the book of life is determined by how penitent they are during the 10-day period. Some of this may sound, you know, fantastical, and I'm not trying to speak down anybody. That's what they believe, okay? But we have, you know, in the New Testament, in Revelation, we have our own description of a book of life, which is where God records those who are part of his kingdom. This is a different concept. This book of life is not a book of salvation. It is a book of how things are going to go for you in the coming year. Okay? So, that's the beginning of the period. This is the end of the period. This is the final day in the Day of Atonement when the sins are atoned for. Okay? So beginning of the week, a call for repentance. End of the week, a day of atoning for the sins of the preceding year. So he says, afflict yourselves. This is, again, be humble. Demonstrate your repentance. Demonstrate that you have been sinful, and present a food offering to the Lord. We'll talk more about that in just a minute, specifically from the high priest. You shall not do any work on that very day, for it is a day of atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whoever is not afflicted on that very day shall be cut off from his people. Again, if you're not penitent, you're going to be cut off from your people. And whoever does any work on that very day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall not do any work. It is a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwelling places. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict yourselves. On the 9th day of the month, beginning at evening, from evening to evening shall you keep your Sabbath. Now that's the high-level summary in Leviticus 23. Now flip back to Leviticus 16. Leviticus 16, again, I'm not going to read this whole thing to you, but I encourage you to go read this in your study time this week. Some of the things that I'm going to skip over deal with, there's a lot in here about the ritual of what the priest, in this case Aaron, how he had to cleanse himself, and also how he had to clothe himself in order to go into the most holy place behind the veil. Okay, I'm going to skip over a lot of that. But if you remember when we were going through the Holy Land series, in a lot of places, I showed you pictures of archaeological discoveries of these things called mikveh. They're everywhere in Israel. And they look like a baptistry. Okay, and they kind of were, because a mikveh was a ritual cleansing bath. Okay, say, so, well, why were there ritual cleansing baths all over Israel? Well, because the Jewish religion required a lot of ritual cleansing, and the high priest was not exempt from that. Okay, so we're gonna breeze through some of that for time's sake, but I just want you to see the highlights here. Okay. So, Leviticus 16, first verse I'll call your attention to is verse 2. It says, the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, your brother, not to come at any time into the holy place inside the veil. Now, what are we talking about here? We're talking about the tabernacle, right? So you have the holy place, And then the what we sometimes call the most holy place, which is behind the veil. What was in the most holy place? The Ark of the Covenant, right? And on the top of the Ark of the Covenant, where you had the two cherubim, their wings outstretched, that's the mercy seat of God. Okay? That was the centerpiece of the presence of God on this earth. Okay? In that particular dispensation. All right? And so, generically, what he's saying is, tell Aaron, don't go in there. Right? No one goes in there. Tell Aaron, Aaron's the first high priest, tell him not to go in there. Okay? He says, not to come at any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat that is on the ark. Now, by the way, on your handout, I've put in there a representation of the Ark of the Covenant. We don't know exactly what it looked like other than the description. I mean, we have the description in minute detail of what it looked like, you know. And so we do know what it looks like without exactly knowing what it looked like. You know, I remember pretty early on when the first time that Kate watched the movie Raiders of the Lost Ark with me. And Kate is so meticulous, and she's like, they put the poles in the wrong place. I mean, so she was all over it. So this one, I made sure that the one I put in here had the poles in the right place, okay? In the Raiders of the Lost Ark, they're up at the top, and that is clearly not what the description says, okay? Kate was right. They're near the bottom of the feet, okay? So anyway, it says, back to chapter 16, before the mercy seat that is on the ark so that he may not die. So what's the implication? If he goes in there, he's going to die. He says, for I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. Now, where this is headed is that on this one day that's being described in Leviticus 16, Aaron, who is the first of the line of the Levitical high priests, Aaron goes in multiple times to the Holy of Holies to offer atoning sacrifices for the nation of Israel. You with me? Okay. So, for the rest of the year, don't go into the Holy of Holies. On this one day, this is the Day of Atonement, you go into the Holy of Holies. Okay, so now I want to hit just a couple of high points, or a few high points. Verse 5, he shall take from the congregation of the people of Israel two male goats for a sin offering, and one ram for a burnt offering. It's a burnt offering to the Lord. Okay? Then verse 6, don't miss this. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering for himself, and shall make atonement for himself or for his house. You see what we got so far? We got two goats, a ram, and a bull. Okay? I don't think the ram is mentioned again. But the ram is, you know, offering to the Lord. The goat is an offering to the Lord, but also has another purpose as well. But the bull is the sin offering for Aaron himself and his family. Okay? He shall take the two goats and set them before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. Now listen to this. Aaron shall cast lots over the two goats. Okay? That's the equivalent today of rolling dice, right? You know, it's a random picking of one of these two goats. Okay? One lot fell for the Lord and the other lot for Azazel. We're going to come back and talk about Azazel. Okay? And Aaron shall present, by the way, some translations, trying to think which ones, I think the American Standard, maybe even the King James, translate that as scapegoat. The word is literally Azazel, okay? My translation, it just says Azazel, okay? They didn't even attempt to translate it, and I'll tell you why in just a minute, okay? In my translation, it says Azazel, and it's in the uppercase, okay? Aaron shall present the goat to which the lot fell for the Lord and use it as a sin offering. Okay, let me back up. What's happening here? They're selecting two male goats. There are lots cast. It's like throwing dice. Okay, one goat is picked to be a sin offering for the Lord, but also for the people of Israel. Okay, all right. The other goat, as he is describing it, is for Azazel. Again, we'll get to what Azazel means in a minute. Aaron shall present the goat on which the lot fell for the Lord and use it as a sin offering. That means for the people. But the goat on which the lot fell for Azazel shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement over it, that it may be sent away into the wilderness to Azazel. And then verse 11, he repeats, Aaron shall present the bull as a sin offering for himself and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall kill the bull as a sin offering for himself. Now go down to verse 15. 15, he says, he shall kill the goat of the sin offering. That's the one that was the lot fell on to be the sin offering. That is for the people, and bring its blood inside the veil and do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull. There's a whole outline of a sprinkling procedure, okay, of the blood. I've skipped over some of that. As he did with the blood of the bull, sprinkling over the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat. Now go down to verse 21. Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat. This is the goat for Azazel, or the scapegoat, as it says in some translations, and confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel, and all their transgressions and all their sins. And he shall put them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who is in readiness. The goat shall bear all their iniquities on itself to a remote area, and he shall let the goat go free in the wilderness. So again, let's stop and take account of what he said. One goat is going to be slain for the sins of the people of Israel. The other goat is going to have the sins of the people of Israel confessed over it, is going to, figuratively speaking, bear those sins and then be sent into the wilderness. Okay? So one dies for the sins, one lives and is banished, carries the sins away. Okay? Then go down to verse 29. Verse 29. He says, it shall be a statute to you forever that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict yourselves and shall do no work. It sounds very much like Leviticus 23, okay? Either the native or the stranger who sojourns among you, for in this day shall atonement be made for you to cleanse you. You shall be clean before the Lord from all your sins. It is a Sabbath, a solemn rest to you, and you shall afflict yourselves. It is a statute forever. And going on, talks about the priest is the one who does this. The high priest is the one who does this. Okay, so that's just the high points. I encourage you to go back and read all of Leviticus 16. So that's the Day of Atonement. Okay, the one time a year that the high priest goes into the Holy of Holy Places, where the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat of God is, offers sacrifices. Now, this is important. He offers a sacrifice outside the tent, brings the blood in for himself, his family, and all of Israel. And one goat is sent away to bear the iniquities of the people of Israel. Okay? That's what happens. Okay? That's what happens. Now, I've got this summarized on the first page of the handout. So you've got the paragraph talking about these 10 days. Time of repentance, a time of atonement, culminating in Yom Kippur. Then the next paragraph talks about the priest going in once a year to the Holy of Holies. He is making those sacrifices for his sins. That's very important to remember. And the sins of the people, the blood of the bull and the goat. And then the next paragraph talks about the two male goats, and then one of those being for Azazel. Okay, why do some translations translate Azazel as scapegoat and some leave them as simply the word Azazel? The reason is because we don't really know exactly what that word means. Okay? It has been suggested by some that that word was the name of a place, and that is actually why in my translation it says shall be sent off to Azazel, that this was a place in the wilderness where the goat was to be sent. Okay, so it's the name of a place. It's actually in the uppercase in my translation. Some have suggested that it's the name of a demon, that you are sending off your iniquities to the demon or the devil. Okay, and others have suggested that it means scapegoat. The reason why is because literally that word means separation. And the idea behind it carries with it the idea of a scapegoat. That, you know, scapegoat has come to mean one for whom responsibility is placed. You know, if there's some major incident in a big company that a company's trying to survive, oftentimes they'll say, well, we fired this person because that was their responsibility, and really they become, quote, we say, the scapegoat for what happened, even though it was probably many people who bore responsibility, right? When there's a scandal, something like that happens, somebody has to be fired in order to be, quote, the scapegoat. So that is, I mean, in essence, what's happening here. These are the sins of all the people. And figuratively speaking, this one goat, literally a goat, okay, a separation goat, is being sent off away to bear the sins of all the people, okay? It's a sign, though, okay? This goat is not literally bearing the sins of the people. This is a sign, okay, the scapegoat. Now, I've got a note there at the bottom, though. And I haven't emphasized this week after week after week going through this about all these feasts that talk about sacrifices. But something very significant changed. So you think Day of Atonement, when in Leviticus 16, he's talking about what's happening in the tabernacle. Okay? The time of Solomon, though, that transitions to be the temple. Because the temple, in essence, was built as the same template as the tabernacle, right? You had a holy place and a most holy place. You had the Ark of the Covenant, and the priest would go in once a year. So the sacrifices were made in front of the temple, okay? But we don't have a temple anymore. The Jews don't have a temple. The temple was destroyed in AD 70. I've been there a couple times. I can promise you there's no temple there anymore. The rocks that were up on top of the mount that made up the temple are now laying in heaps around the wall. At the base of what is still left of Herod the Great's temple mount that he built. That temple is no longer there. And so the sacrifices are no longer made. Much like with Passover. You know, we spend a lot of time on Passover because there's a lot involved in Passover. But Passover, they now have this cedar plate. Do I have that up on the picture? No. Yes, the middle picture there on top. That's a cedar plate. And on there is a shank bone of a lamb. Why do they do that? Because they don't make lamb sacrifices anymore because by the first century, all the sacrifices were made at the temple. There's no temple anymore. So you would go get your lamb at the temple, and there's no temple anymore. So they substitute a shank bone on the cedar plate. Okay? And so the same is true, though, is that there's no longer sacrifices for Yom Kippur either today. And so I just made a little note that says, you know, because the temple doesn't exist, sacrifices have been substituted with prayer, good works, and charitable donations, hoping to take away the penalty of sins. Jeff mentioned this in his class this morning. Jeff and I talked about it after the lesson last Sunday night. You know, this thought of the three books that feed into the one book and all of that, it's a very transactional view of a relationship with God, right? Jeff mentioned that in his class this morning. All of this, it feels, you know, at least the way it's observed in modern times, very transactional. And, you know, Jesus, in his ministry, when he was constantly talking to the Pharisees knew the law, right? I mean, they knew what the law said to do, but they missed the relationship part of it. They missed the faith part of it. And Jesus was constantly telling them, you don't know me because you don't know the Father, right? They were looking at this as a transaction. I do this to deserve this, right? And so even today, where they don't have the sacrifices, it's, well, we try to do enough things that the result of us doing enough things is that we're forgiven of our sins for the past year, okay? Again, not recognizing what Jesus was trying to get the Pharisees to recognize, that this is a relationship. It's a relationship where we are looking to the Father to build a relationship with him, to forgive us, because we can't forgive ourselves, right? We can't forgive ourselves. And so, anyway, today, many Jews will spend this as the Day of Atonement as a day going to synagogue. Today, going to synagogue to worship, okay? Now, if you flip over the handout, this is where we get into talking about the shadows. And probably at the header, instead of just saying Jesus, our true high priest, I probably should have said Jesus, our true high priest and true sacrifice. Because all of those things that I just described, Jesus takes the place of all of them. And by the way, with Jesus as the sacrifice, the bull is no longer needed. Because Jesus didn't need a sacrifice for himself, right? But Jesus is the true high priest. The high priest of the Levitical priesthood was just a shadow of what would be realized by Jesus as our true high priest. The lamb that was sacrificed, the goat that was sacrificed for the sins of the people was but a shadow of what would be realized with Jesus, the true sacrifice. The scapegoat who bore the iniquities of the people but went off into the wilderness, was sent off in the wilderness, was but a shadow of Jesus who would bear all sin for all mankind for all time in both directions on the cross. So Jesus is all of those things, but all of those things in such a greater way that there truly were, but just a shadow of what is fully realized in him. And so just a few things to think about. When Jesus died on the cross, remember the veil was ripped? What direction? Top to bottom. So let's think about this. This whole procedure on Yom Kippur, you have a veil separating the holy place from the most holy place, from the mercy seat of God. And when Jesus dies, now we have, we have a mediator between us and the Father. We don't need an earthly high priest any longer. And so what does God do? From top to bottom, he tears the veil between the holy place and the most holy place. You think that was symbolic of something? Absolutely. Hey, we don't need to have an earthly high priest to have an audience with the Creator of the world. You now have the ultimate high priest. And as the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 4, because we have that ultimate high priest, we can have confidence to go before the throne of God to ask for grace and mercy to help in time of need. Jesus is the fulfillment of what the Levitical priesthood was a shadow of, right? The veil was torn. There's no longer the need to go through a human intermediary, okay? There's no longer the need to go through a human intermediary. Second note, Christ came as high priest, entered the Holy of Holies, heaven himself. This is in the Hebrew letter, Hebrews 9. Once for all, by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption, okay? We're going to get into this a lot more at the last part of this when we kind of go through some highlights of Hebrews. But Jesus died how many times? One time, okay? How many times did they make sacrifices on the Day of Atonement? Every year. And that doesn't even take into account the sacrifices that took place daily, weekly, monthly, in between Days of Atonement. Sacrifice over and over and over again. You remember in our Roman study in Romans chapter 3? They talked about God's forbearance because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. What does that mean? That means the blood of bulls and goats was not enough to wipe away the sin, right? It had to be done continually. And I, think about it in terms of it's like rolling forward until God could reveal his full plan that paid for the sin, right? That one time for all time. The high priest, the Levitical high priest, had to go in year after year after year. Jesus went in to the true temple, heaven, entered in one time after making the one sacrifice for all time, okay, to save us from our sins. And then believers in Jesus accept his sacrifice on the cross as the final atonement for sin. We are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. This isn't a transaction. This isn't a transaction where it's like, hey, I do enough things and then I receive salvation. No, 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 no. This is Jesus has already done it. I have to decide whether I believe in it enough to follow him. This is a big difference in the way of thinking there, right? I can't earn it. I can't work for it. I can't do enough charity or enough good works to earn something. Now, by the way, that doesn't mean that charity and good works are a bad thing. It's a way of looking at it, right? I'm not earning anything. Jesus is the one who did the work. Jesus is the one who made the sacrifice. I have to decide if I believe in him enough to make him my master and follow him. Follow him. And then what's going to pour out of me if I'm truly following him? Good works, right? Good works. Now, this last part, this is a grid that I put together. It's kind of like a high-level summary of Hebrews. Because this concept of Jesus, the Levitical priesthood and the bull and the goat being but a shadow of what was fully realized in Jesus is such a huge part of the letter to the Hebrews. Okay, and I just wanted to emphasize that. So on the left-hand side are some statements, summarized statements, about the Levitical high priest. You say, what's the Levitical high priest? Those who were the descendants of Aaron from the tribe of Levi, okay, who were the high priest. The Levitical high priest who would go in once a year, who would sacrifice a bull, who would sacrifice a goat. Now, as I mentioned this in the Romans class Wednesday, Hebrews was written to Jewish Christians who had given their lives to Christ, but now are feeling the pull to go back to ritualistic Judaism. And so the whole letter of Hebrews is being written to these Jewish Christians and is explaining how the new covenant, which is in Christ, is greater in every conceivable way than the old covenant. Okay? And one of the ways that the writer points this out is that we have a better priest who offers a better sacrifice. Right? A better priest that offers a better sacrifice. Okay? So here's a summary of that. So first thing, Hebrews chapter 5 emphasizes that the Levitical priest had to offer sacrifices for his own sin. You notice I emphasize that when we went through Leviticus 16. Several times, God tells Moses to tell Aaron, offer a bull for you and your family. Why? Because the high priest was guilty of sin as well. And then on the right, it says he doesn't need, Jesus doesn't need a sacrifice for him because Jesus came here, lived as we do, faced everything we face, but didn't do what? He didn't sin. But the fact that he came here and lived through what we live through makes him sympathetic to our weaknesses, sympathetic to what we go through, which is a quality that makes him the ultimate high priest. I've got that on the right. He offered, the Levitical priest offered sacrifices for the sin of the people over and over, year after year after year. Jesus on the right-hand side, he made one sacrifice, but he intercedes for his followers continually on the right, at the right hand of God. He entered the inner sanctuary. Again, in the Hebrew writer talks about the true temple, the one that's in heaven. He entered that inner sanctuary one time on our behalf, and Scripture, Hebrews says, as a forerunner. What does forerunner mean? That means there's going to be those who follow after him, right? That's the followers of Jesus, okay? Left-hand side, all earthly priests died, and thus their priesthood ended, right? A Levitical priest, the high priest in the Levitical priesthood, was only high priest until when? They died, right? Jesus was made a priest forever, a permanent priest because he lives forever. And by the way, I don't know if I have this on here or not, I forget. Jesus' priesthood was not based on ancestry either, right? You go through Hebrews, you're reading Hebrews in your study time, and you say, well, he was a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Why go into this guy that I think he's mentioned in two verses in Scripture in interacting back in Genesis? You go, why is he mentioning Melchizedek? Because Melchizedek was a priest, but he wasn't a Levite. Because there was no such thing as Levites then, right? He didn't have an ancestry that made him priest. Jesus wasn't priest because of who his forefathers were. He was priest because he's priest because he's a son of God. And by the way, he's going to be a priest forever because he came out of that tomb, ascended, and is now at the right hand of God. The comparisons. The high priest offered the sacrifices of goats and bulls. By the way, remember, the bull was for himself. Jesus, this is where he takes it all. He is both the one who offers the sacrifice and is the sacrifice himself. He is the priest, the sacrificial goat, and the scapegoat. He's all three. Okay? Priest by birth and ancestry. This is what I was just referring to. Was not a priest by birth. You see, after the order of Melchizedek. Why? Saying it wasn't his ancestry. It had nothing to do with who his forefathers were. We've been talking about that a lot in Romans, right? It's not about who his ancestors were because he's a descendant of Aaron. He's the son of God. He's a priest because he's of his credentials. Served in the earthly copy or shadow of the real sanctuary, whether we're talking about the tabernacle or the temple. Jesus serves in the real tabernacle of heaven. He has gone through the heavens, as it says in Hebrews chapter 4. The Levitical priest served under the old covenant. The old covenant. The old covenant was there for a purpose, to make way for the new covenant, to lead the people to look for a Messiah who was to come. The Levitical priest served under the old covenant. Now we're under the new covenant because the blood of Jesus was spilled on the cross. It ratified the new covenant. Without the blood, without Jesus, there would be no new covenant. But now there's the new covenant because of what Jesus did. And now he serves as high priest under the better covenant, the new and better covenant. All right, next one. Lesser than the ministry of Messiah Jesus. And then ministry is greater than the priest, again spelled out by the Hebrew writer. On the left side, the animal sacrifices were not sufficient to accomplish the removal of sin. We've talked about that because they kept doing it over and over and over. And as Paul said, hey, God showed forbearance in passing over those sins. But Jesus sacrificed his own blood to completely remove sins. The Hebrew writer dramatically emphasizes that the old covenant had no solution for the sin problem. The solution for the sin problem in the old covenant was pointing to the new covenant, right? Pointing to the new covenant that was to come. And then repeated the same one because another aspect of Jesus was that he was not only the sacrifice, he's the one that offered the sacrifice, right? Remember in Romans 3, where it said, Paul said, he did this in order to be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. What does that mean? Well, it means he was the one who offered, and he was the one who was the sacrifice. He offered so that justice would be served, because God has created a system of justice. But he was also the payment. He offered himself. He offered himself. Offered sacrifices year after year. Hebrews says he only needed one sacrifice for all. There's no need for more sacrifices. And he says only the high priest entered the most holy place in the earthly sanctuary. And all who have faith in Jesus can confidently enter the most holy place in the heavenly sanctuary. And even now, those of us who follow Christ that have a high priest there at the right hand of God, as the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 4, we have confidence to approach the throne of God. There's no longer a need to go through an earthly high priest once a year who's offering sacrifices. When any moment of any day, you can fall on your knees and have an audience with the Creator of the universe because of what the Son of God has done for us. This is a pretty big shadow, right? I mean, a type of what was to come, what was to be fully realized. He said, well, it said it was a permanent ordinance. Yeah, but Jesus is the permanence in this, who took that shadow and God dramatically ripping the veil in two from top to bottom to say that now it has been fulfilled in my Son. That now you can have a direct audience with me through my Son, through your high priest. And that is an incredible blessing and a privilege, because we're not worthy. You know, not to speak of that, we have the Spirit there speaking on our behalf as well. But we're not worthy to have an audience with the Creator, but we do. We do because of what He did for us, because He is the high priest who made one sacrifice, sacrificed Himself to pay for our sins, to carry our sins. He made the one who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, right? And you know, praise God that His plan was fulfilled. That this day of atonement, Yom Kippur, was but a shadow of what would be fully realized in Christ Jesus. If you're here tonight and you've never taken advantage, you've never accepted that Jesus is the one who has made the sacrifice, if you've never made the decision to follow Him, to be baptized into Him, we encourage you to think about that tonight. If there's anything else we can do for you, will you please come while Ricky leads us in our invitation song?